Good afternoon and welcome to church this afternoon, including visitors, also for this special installation service. Please join me in singing He Leadeth Me, page 2 of your bulletin.
Congregation, our help is in the name of the Lord who made the heavens and the earth. Grace be unto you in peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ through the communion of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Congregation, we continue in the worship of the Lord this afternoon by singing together from Psalter 269, and we sing all the stanzas. Congregation, this afternoon we turn in our Bibles to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20, and we'll pick up the reading at verse 16. At the beginning of Acts chapter 20, we find the Apostle Paul near the end of his third and final missionary journey. The Apostle had spent some 3 years in Ephesus at this particular time, and the Lord had blessed the ministry of the Word in that place, and the result was that the city had literally been turned upside down, and people began to turn from idol gods and to serve the living God, and that, of course, made the silversmiths, those who made idols in that town, very angry because they had gained their wealth by selling silver shrines of the goddess Diana. And that resulted in a riot in Ephesus. In 2 hours, they cried out, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." And after this, the Apostle Paul thought it best to leave there. And in chapter 20, he's actually on his way back to Jerusalem, so that he might arrive there in time for the Feast of Pentecost. And the ship on which he's sailing, it stops at Miletus, probably to load or unload some cargo. And that was about 40 miles from Ephesus. But since Paul didn't have time to travel there, he called for the Ephesian elders. And you might say that what we have in this reading is the final sermon of the Apostle to the Ephesian elders. And so we begin reading at verse 16. We read, Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus so that he would not have to spend time in Asia, for he was hurrying to be at Jerusalem, if possible, on the day of Pentecost. From Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. And when they had come to him, he said to them, "You know from the first day that I came to Asia in what manner I always lived among you, serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews. How I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying to Jews and also to Greeks repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And see, now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And indeed, now I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, will see my face no more. Therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I have coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. Yes, you yourselves know that these hands have provided for my necessities and for those who were with me. I have shown you in every way by laboring like this that you must support the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.'" And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. Then they all wept freely and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spoke, that they would see his face no more. And they accompanied him to the ship. So far, the reading of God's holy word. We make confession of our faith this afternoon with the words of the Apostles' Creed. As we make that confession, let it be a resonate in our hearts. May it be something that echoes in our own hearts and our minds. And after having made confession, we sing from Psalter 149. 149, stanzas 1, 2, and 5. And say with me in your hearts, I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. congregation, let at this time just have a prayer for the ministry of the word, and we'll have our pastoral prayer after the sermon. But let us pray. Gracious and eternal God, we are thankful that your word never returns unto you void, but it always accomplishes that for which you send it forth. And we pray, O Lord, that you will accompany your word with your Holy Spirit, that it would convict us, challenge us, but also comfort us, and assure us of your gracious care over us, and that we would be reminded again of the gospel of our Savior Jesus Christ, that we are ones who are purchased by the blood of Christ. And so, Lord, that when in Christ we know that we are your possession, we are owned of you, and we pray that you'll drive this truth home to our hearts, that we would consider ourselves to be that those who are purchased by the very blood of Christ. We pray all these things in his precious name. Amen. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, our text for this service comes from Acts chapter 20, and we will focus particularly on verse 28, although we will consider the surrounding verses as well, where Paul says, and we have considered earlier parts of this speech before at the installation of office bearers, but now he says in verse 28, almost by way of summary and conclusion, therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. The Apostle Paul is saying goodbye to the Ephesian elders. It is his final goodbye. You might say that it is his farewell sermon to the elders who had come to see him from Ephesus. The Apostle Paul was at this time on his way to Jerusalem that he might arrive there by the day of Pentecost. And he was traveling. As he was traveling there by ship, he had to stop at Miletus. The ship had to stop there in order to meet with the Ephesian elders once more. He asked them to come to meet with him there. And he was very much aware that he was facing a very difficult and even trying time. He said as much in verse 23, that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations awaited him in Jerusalem. And so he was very much aware that he was going to be imprisoned because of the preaching of the gospel. And he was under no illusion here, and he understood that the course of his Christian service was coming to an end, and he told the Ephesian elders that they would see his face no more. He was going to lose his freedom, and eventually his very life, for the sake of Jesus Christ. And you might ask yourself, well, Paul, if you are aware of these facts, that when going to Jerusalem, that you are going to be taken in and bound and there eventually lose your life, why would you place yourself in such danger? Well, Paul's told us why he's doing so in verse 22, rather, when he says that he is bound in the Spirit. He is bound in the Spirit to go to Jerusalem. And so Paul is saying that it was his duty under God to go to Jerusalem. He was compelled by the Spirit of God to go there and to seek to minister there. You see, he was a true servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he even said that he did not count his life as something to be pursued. But his whole life he was a servant of the Savior, and he dared not resist the Spirit of God. And so he was going into the hands of his enemies, but not with any distress. And after Paul told the Ephesian elders, we read at the end of this chapter, that they fell on his neck and they kissed him because they realized that they would see his face no more. No more. Now, you can understand that these words of the apostle to the Ephesian elders are very serious words indeed. They are the final words of the apostle to his elders. He had ministered in Ephesus for 3 years. No doubt he was spiritually united with these brothers in such a way that he loved and cared for them. He knew them as a minister knows his elders. And he was going to leave them. It was his farewell sermon. They were saying goodbye to their dear pastor and their teacher. It was his farewell sermon. No, not that he was moving to a new congregation, but it was his farewell sermon because he was going to be taken from this life. And so Paul understood all this as he addressed them, and the Ephesian elders, they understood it as well. And while he's addressing here specifically the elders that had come from Ephesus, we know that these words also apply to each and every one of us in some way. The elders who were installed today, the deacons who were installed today, but also to us as a congregation. And the qualities that he commends in these brothers here in these verses, they most certainly should, we each of us should certainly aspire after them in our daily lives as well. So Paul says, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood. Our theme is a gospel charge to office bearers. We'll consider the priority of the office, the duties of the office, and the encouragement for the office. First, the priority of the office. Paul says what the priority is. What is it? Take heed to yourself. Take heed to yourself. And this means that an office bearer in particular is to take heed to his own spiritual life. It highlights the fact that the relationship that an office bearer has with the Lord is most important in regards to his ability to do his work effectively. What spiritual progress, if any, are you making in the Christian life? How faithful are you in using the means of grace in your own life? What temptations are you facing and how are you dealing with them? How does your relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ affect the way that you live? These are questions that are applicable to each one of us this afternoon, not just to office bearers, but to all of us. Because in a certain sense, we understand that these words are applicable to every one of us in some context, aren't they? If you think about it, we all eventually, maybe not the young ones among us, but eventually all of us in some way, we enter into some form of leadership. Yes, there's leadership in the church, pastors and elders and deacons, but we're also fathers and mothers. We are older women who care for younger women and so on. We are given responsibility, even as young people, to show ourselves godly towards those who are younger than us in the congregation. And so we understand this exhortation, take heed to yourself, is something which is applicable to us all. The apostle says in 1 Corinthians 9, he warns lest in leading and instructing others, you yourselves would become a castaway. Paul was concerned about his own soul. And if the Apostle Paul, who had received a special call to be an apostle, concerned himself with the possibility that he too could become a castaway, then we even more so. If Paul was concerned, who was inspired by the Holy Spirit to preach and to write much of the New Testament, and if he compared himself with the possibility of falling short of the prize, as he mentions, then we should be even more. If one of the disciples, one of the 12, would arise and betray the Lord Jesus Christ, should we not be on our guard against the temptations of the flesh? If one of the Lord's disciples, even from within the inner circle of Christ's closest disciples, could deny his Lord and Savior, how much more we need to take heed to ourselves? And this exhortation to take heed to ourselves, of course, is very important for leadership in the church of our Lord Jesus Christ. Just think of the trainer in a fitness club. What do you expect him to look like? Do you think that he would be hired to give advice to others if he had a big beer belly? And he was out of shape and after 5 minutes on the treadmill, he was completely out of breath? Is that what you would expect from a trainer in a fitness club? Or do you expect your trainer to be a model, what you're to look like, what you're to strive towards, and that by even looking at their physical condition, you will say, I want to be like him, I want to be like her. And therefore, this is important also in leadership, isn't it? Elders and deacons, first, the apostle says, take heed to yourselves. Now, why does Paul mention that office bearers are to take heed to themselves here? We're reminded, aren't we, of the fact that a man's moral and his spiritual qualities are indispensable for pastoral leadership. If you read through 1 Timothy chapter 3 or Titus chapter 1, where the qualifications for the office bearers are given, you realize that almost without exception, those qualifications note the spiritual qualities that are present in the brother. To lead in the Church of Christ, one must have certain spiritual and moral qualities, and we don't have time to go through them at the moment, but we must be able to say with the Apostle Paul, follow me as I follow Christ. Do as I do, live as I live, speak as I speak. And this is humbling, isn't it? No matter what our place might be, it's a humbling. And we realize that we've fallen short of what God has required of us also in this regard. And office bearers are also aware of their own failings, aren't they? And that reminds us, doesn't it, that as a congregation, that we should be charitable towards our office bearers. They are but men, as you are but men or women. They are not superheroes, or they're not super spiritual. They don't find themselves in themselves to be anything exceptional in that regard. They have come and they have willingly been installed in their office, not because, and you can ask them yourselves, but I'm sure they'd each give you the same answer, not because they feel so fit to do so, not because they consider themselves to be such spiritual examples to you, but they humbly accept because they recognize God's hand in calling them to serve. And so exercise charity towards them, knowing that while the standard is high, it's high for all of you. And it's high for me, and it's high for the elders and the deacons and for everyone who is appointed as an office bearer in the church. But it reminds us, doesn't it, that they too need the same grace as you need. Office bearers need the same Savior as you need. And that the sins that they commit also in the office are they need the blood of Christ to wash them time and time again from all of their sins. But most certainly the exhortation to take heed to oneself is important in leadership. And there's a good reason for that. And there's a warning also to us as brothers that we need to take heed for ourselves. Because when an office bearer falls into sin, the consequences are much more tragic, aren't they? When a big tree falls in the forest, it always crushes numerous little trees. And so when a man in leadership, whether a pastor or an elder or deacon, when they fall into sin, there's always repercussions for the congregation. It means that the name of Christ is slandered in the community. And ridicule then is brought upon the gospel when some leader in the Christian community commits some moral sin. The result is it causes those who are unbelievers and rebellious to scoff the name of Christ. And so we are to take heed to ourselves. Take heed to ourselves. It's important that we do so. And we ask ourselves the question, what kind of message am I sending by the way that I conduct myself? Am I consistent in my business life so that others see in me Christ Jesus? Do I refuse to participate in any fraudulent activities? Do I reject any type of getting ahead by some sneaky way that in any ways compromises the gospel? In the way that we live, are we in any way sending a different message than the Word of God? Can others see Christ in you? Do others notice that you are different, that while you're in the world, that you're not of the world? They can discern the difference between you and between those who live in sin. And so it's most certainly important that we take heed to ourselves so that the name of the Savior might be honored by us and in us. What could or should you change in your life as a Christian to be a more effective witness in the world? What could you or should you change in your life to be more effective in your office as a minister or elder or a deacon? You see, we need to train ourselves in godliness, dealing with sin aggressively and systematically, taking heed to ourselves for the sake of the ministry of the gospel. That's why Paul gives this exhortation to the Ephesian elders, take heed to yourselves. And he gives a reason for that later, and we'll come back to that somewhat, but let's just mention it for a moment, where he says in verse 3, he says also, from among yourselves men will rise up speaking perverse things to draw disciples after themselves. Therefore watch and remember, watch and remember. Savage wolves will come in, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves, from among you men who are here from Ephesus, among you yourselves someone will rise up and speak perverse things. Therefore, take heed to yourselves. Take heed to yourselves. It's a sad reality that many men have fallen from service in the office because of moral disqualification, because they've fallen into grievous sins. And you all know, and you all can think of someone to whom that's happened. And that's a grief when someone who's serving the Lord falls because of their moral failure. Let us pray that the Lord would protect us. Doesn't this remind us, congregation, as well, to be in prayer for your office bearers? In prayer for your office bearers. You, no doubt, most of you don't realize the subtle temptations that come with serving in office. The challenges that come towards your own spiritual life, the onslaughts of the wicked one in combating you and discouraging you and distressing you and trying to bring all sorts of anxious thoughts in your mind to destroy you so that you will no longer be an effective servant of the Lord. You realize that the devil is behind these attempts to destroy office bearers, so that the results might be the destruction, or at least the harm to the church of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so let us be much in prayer for office bearers, that God would preserve them and keep them. But then secondly, we see not only that we are to take heed to ourselves or the priority of the office, we see secondly the duties of the office. Office bearers here are told to feed the flock of God. And so the elder and also the deacon in a different capacity have a moral obligation to the entire flock of God. And a flock, of course, you know, consists of not only grown sheep, but also of little lambs. And it reminds us of the picture of a shepherd, doesn't it? How the shepherd is the one who cares for the sheep. You see, when it says feed the flock of God, it's not only speaking of providing them with the physical nourishment they need, and because a shepherd does much more than that, doesn't he? A shepherd is one who guides the flock. A shepherd is one who guards the flock. He goes before them. He leads them beside the still waters. He brings them to the green pastures. He protects them from the wolves which want to come in and destroy the flock and scatter the sheep. Elders are called to feed the whole flock. Not just the healthy, but also the sick. Not just the strong, but also the weak. Not just the vocal ones, but also the quiet ones. Not just the faithful ones, but also the wayward ones. Not just the old ewes, but also the little lambs. The elders are called to feed the whole flock of God. And if you want to know how overwhelming this is, you should read a little book by Richard Baxter, the book, the title of which is called The Reformed Pastor. And he says, it is, you see, all the flock or every individual member of our charge. To this end, it's necessary we should know every person that belongs to our charge. How can we take heed to them if we do not know them? Does not a careful shepherd look after every individual sheep? A good schoolmaster after every individual student? A good physician after every particular patient? And so we are to care for every single part of the flock. And so we're to care for the young people, the children, the elderly, but also the wayward, those neglecting the means of grace, those who are backsliders and who are inconsistent in their attendance at the worship services, those who are disruptive to the church of Jesus Christ, those who are weak in the faith and need to become stronger, those who are living selfish lives, and those who are caught up in some sin of addiction, and those whose marriage is broken, and those who are hurt, and those who are suffering, those who are burdened. Take heed to all the flock, and sheep are prone to wander, and at times they're hard to direct, aren't they? And Paul emphasizes the importance of caring for the flock when he says in verse 29 that it's necessary to protect the flock from the savage wolves that will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And Paul is saying here, I know this is going to happen. It's almost like he's being prophetic here. That the church is going to be disrupted by heresy, by wolves which come in and tear apart the sheep and the lambs, and particularly the weak. Paul labored in that church for 3 years. There, besides our Lord Jesus, he was probably the most able theologian and preacher that a congregation could ever have. And even this congregation, even though having been established by the Apostle Paul and having been trained in the doctrine of the Apostle and with the ability of the Apostle, that men would arise from among them who would seek to destroy the flock. Savage wolves would come after Paul's departure from them, and they would come in among you, not sparing the flock. And so this is true of the Ephesian church. Most certainly is true of us as well. And so we need to be on our guard, particularly the elders, against grievous wolves rising up among us to lead the flock astray. You see, this often happens in such subtle ways. They are wolves in sheep's clothing. They are not so easy identified. But they are wolves in sheep's clothing, and their subtleties, they seek to undermine the truth of the gospel. It teaches us the importance of being well grounded in truth, in doctrine, so that we might be able to recognize subtleties and heresies. Anything that will undermine the truth of the gospel. Now, in doing that work, brothers, there will be those who misunderstand you. Some will question your motives. They'll question your counsel. They will reject you and maybe even despise you. But it doesn't matter in the end what men might think of us. But what does our Lord think of us in regards to our faithfulness? And so, congregation, you must look to the office bearers as your protectors. And believe and trust that they have your best interest at heart. Regardless of what they may say to you. They may be difficult words. They may be even hard words for you to hear sometimes. And they are words, no doubt, that they don't really necessarily want to speak. I can tell you there's none of us who really desire to ever to speak anything negative towards any one of you. But the gospel calls us to do so. To warn when appropriate, to reprimand and confront and challenge when necessary. It doesn't really matter in the end. It matters to you, but for us, we need to be faithful, come what may. And what happens in response is your responsibility and not ours. But we must be faithful to our calling. So hear their words, not as simply the words of men, but as men who are ambassadors of the Savior Jesus Christ Himself. And when speaking to you, their desire is for your spiritual welfare, for the upbuilding of the congregation, for your continued growth in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Take their words seriously. Never dismiss. To dismiss the words of an office bearer is a very serious matter. For even as the Lord Jesus said to His disciples, those who reject you reject Me. The words of an office bearer spoken in love most certainly are words that come from our Lord Jesus himself. And so all this work that we're called to do, it can be rather overwhelming. And therefore the apostle, recognizing that truth, he gives us some further encouragements for the office. And first he reminds us that we shepherd the church of God. You see, being in the office of an elder or deacon is not like leading any other organization. It's not like being the president of the Rotary Club. It's the most excellent work that a man on earth can do. There is nothing, not even our involvement in any other Christian organization, that is as important as the work of the office in the Church of Jesus Christ, because it is the Church of God. We are the stewards of the family of God. And so the church has been called out of the world, you see. It's been called out by God himself. It is the Lord who calls his people to himself. And it refers to the fact that he calls sinners to repent of their sin and turn to the Lord Jesus in faith. And the office bearers are given the responsibility for the care, for the governance, and for the support of that congregation, the church of our Lord Jesus Christ, which Paul says, secondly, has been purchased by the blood of Christ. Is there anything more valuable than that? The church doesn't belong to Paul. It doesn't belong to the elders. It belongs to Christ, who has purchased her by his own blood. You know, when we care for something, it's usually directly proportionate to how much we pay for it, isn't it? If we buy a brand new car, you know, just off the lot, we're going to be a little careful with it, at least for a while, till it gets a few scratches and dings in it. We're going to be very careful with it because we've just spent a great deal of money in purchasing it, so it's very valuable to us, and we realize that the value would depreciate considerably by just one little scratch upon her. And therefore, we guard her and we protect her. We make sure we put it in the parking lot where nobody will bang their door into it. We pull it into the garage. We shine it up on Saturday afternoon. And we care for it tenderly because of what we paid for it. Well, the church has been purchased not with silver or gold, but with the blood of Christ. And therefore we care for the flock not as our own flock, but as one that belongs to Christ. And how precious is the flock when you consider that Christ has shed his blood for her. And why has he shed his blood for her? Because all who were in it were lost in sin and in darkness, and the only way that they could be set free from that condemnation because of their sin was by the shedding of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ upon the cross, so that they could be atoned for all of their sins. And if we really understand who we are, we might ask the question, well, why is it really worth it? And it teaches us something of how God himself values the church, the bride of Christ, and how he values his people. How precious is the congregation of our Lord Jesus to God himself? And Paul wants the elders to be shocked by this. If God Almighty was willing to shed the blood of his own Son for a sinful and messed up and unworthy church, then surely under shepherds, as every pastor and elder and deacon is, should be willing to sweat for the flock of God. That's a pretty strong incentive, but it's also a strong encouragement that the Lord Jesus loved the church and gave himself for her. You see, that gives us joy in our office, doesn't it? That we are given this privilege, and it is a privilege. We are given this responsibility to care for the flock which Christ has purchased with his own blood. What a glorious privilege that is. Can you think of anything more precious in the world? Today it's become quite common to speak negatively of the church. But how can we speak negatively of the bride of Christ? Husbands, would you allow someone to speak negatively about your bride? I remember, and I may have said this before, but I remember going on a home visit once with our dear brother, Henry Lanting, many years ago, an elder who the Lord took to himself. If you remember him, you remember how he loved the church. In one visit, someone speaking very negatively of the church. And I never forget Brother Henry turning to them and say, "How dare you speak of the church of my Lord Jesus like that? He has purchased her with his own blood." And shouldn't we love the church also as office bearers? And the fact that Christ has bought the church should make us realize that the Lord will not spare anything for his people. He will preserve his church, and he will also enable us as office bearers to care for his church. If he's given his only begotten Son to suffer and die to atone us of our sin, then surely he will also give us office bearers who are filled with the Holy Spirit so that the church might be cared for. He would not leave the stewardship of the church to fools, but he would choose the best of his stewards to care for her. What an encouragement that is to realize that we have an infinite amount of resources available as office bearers from the Lord himself to do our work in the congregation, to distribute to the needs of the congregation. We have grace abundance to give to those who have needs. What a glorious privilege that is. And then Paul reminds us as well that while he has purchased the church, Christ has purchased the church with his own blood, we also are reminded in these verses that we are appointed by the Holy Spirit, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. These office bearers are not appointed by you. You may have been involved in the election of them. Because God calls men to this office through the ministry of the church, as every member is indwelt by the Spirit of God. And as they choose an office bearer, they choose according to the Word of God, in whom they believe the spiritual qualities are present. But then that means they are called by God himself to this work. We've already asked that in the questions of them, haven't we? And it's hard to imagine a greater encouragement for office bearers than this, that God himself has appointed you. We're not representatives of the congregation. There's no party spirit here. There's no different parties representing by different perspectives. We have one perspective, one purpose, one goal, is to magnify Christ and to give glory to our God in heaven. And these men have been appointed as office bearers of the Lord Jesus Christ, as representatives of God himself among you. Now, it means that we must answer not to men, but to God. That means we are careful in how we lead the congregation, and that ultimately we take our directives not from the will of the body, but from the Word of God, from the Lord himself, through his Holy Spirit, through the Bible. In congregation, it means that you are to honor these men and your other office bearers as men appointed by the Holy Spirit himself. They are God's representatives. And when you elect them, you are instruments of the Holy Spirit to choose those whom he has chosen for this flock. And so with those words, we are reminded of the priority of this office. We're reminded of the duties of this office, and we're reminded of the encouragements for this office. And all this reminds us, doesn't it, that we belong to the church not triumphant, but to the church militant. And we realize that our foes are not physical enemies, but we battle against not flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. It reminds us that Satan is always at work seeking to destroy the church, and that sin lurks even at the door. And that Satan is ready to pounce upon any man when he deviates from truth or when he falls into moral carelessness. And therefore Paul says, watch. Take heed. Take heed for yourselves and the flock of God. Amen.